I'd like to pray to God a second. Lord, we want to invite you, invite your Spirit among us this morning, and we want to thank you for blessing us so much. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen. The way I understand it, when we die, we'll each stand before God to give an account of ourselves. And we who are Christians, who are disciples of Christ, we've understood from Scripture that Jesus made it possible to stand before God without being ashamed of ourselves, which is maybe the best thing that could possibly ever happen to a person. And after we're baptized, we understand that we're new creatures, like we're forgiven, which is priceless if you understand what forgiveness is about. And then after that, we have the rest of our lives to live. And many of us want to please the Lord and we want to do right. But it seems sometimes that the more we live in the world and find out that we're still us, it seems like it gets complicated to please the Lord. And I went to Harding one time and took a bunch of Bible classes. And judging by the difficulty of the test, it's pretty hard to please the Lord. And I really did. I got the idea that I can't do this. It's hard to do what God wants me to do. I can't even conjugate a Greek sentence, hardly. Well, so the answer on how to please the Lord, if possible, you know, if given all these troubles that we have, you know, the anxieties and fears of our lives and the social injustices and all just straight human behavior that we see in ourselves, perhaps you've experienced the feeling that it's hard to get for God to be pleased with you, hard to measure up. Aldous Huxley said something that was really good. He was a smart man. I don't think he believed in God for most or all of his life, but he was made in the image of God, so he had some thoughts. And he said something like this. He said, the true intellectual, if he pursues his path long and diligently enough, will arrive at the obvious, from which the non-intellectual never stirred. Think about that a minute. Well, after you go all the way around, you come back to what's visible and what's obvious already. That's kind of what he was saying. And so maybe brothers and sisters, pleasing the Lord is kind of right under our noses. Maybe it's easier than we think, or maybe it's simpler than we think. And so, if you have a pen and paper and want to, I have some suggestions on how to please the Lord. You know, I don't know of anything that is more exploited than the fears of humans, unless it would be greed and lust. Those two are pretty high on the list, too. But the pharmaceutical industry does really well based on fear. And there are quite a few pills you can take to settle you down. Psychiatric hospitals are full of folks who are scared to death. And cosmetic industry, beauty industry, that kind of feeds on fear, doesn't it, in a little bit of a way? So fear is a great big part of our lives. And so if I understand that I have some of those. Do any of y'all have some anxiety in your life, even though you love God and you want to please Him? What about a little fear and what might happen to you? Or maybe you're getting old and you don't look like you used to, things like that. Well, what am I going to do to please the Lord with my fear? How complicated is that? If you have a Bible, let's turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. What must I do to please the Lord with my fear? Depending on what version you have, it says this: the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So, I don't really have to understand complicated things in order to know that to please the Lord is to not be afraid. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So that's a simple thing. It's a simple thing to understand. And then Philippians 4, 6. Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, if I write that down, and I put it on my refrigerator, and I read it about 30 times a day, it will make a difference in who I am. And I will come to understand that I'm not supposed to be anxious. God's big enough to handle it. 1 Peter 5:7. I'll just tell you what it says. It says, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Well, that means there's hope for me then, because all three of those things are easy to understand. And so, although fear is complicated and has many manifestations, you can spend years in therapy trying to get over our fears. To please the Lord is to understand that He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. To please the Lord is to say, cast all your anxieties on Him. To please the Lord is to say, don't be anxious in anything, but in all things, with prayers and petitions, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. Now, there's some, is that good news? Those are good sayings. That's good for us to know that and to be reminded of that. Have you had an understanding that there's a lot of suffering in the world? There's a lot of suffering in this room. And I've not gotten really close with hardly anybody who doesn't have a cross they're bearing of some kind. Whether it's physical or whatever's going on with them, suffering is a big thing, and many a person has lost their faith behind suffering. Because it doesn't, how do you make sense out of that? If there's a good God, then why does He allow suffering? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? That's worthy of debate. Because suffering is an inevitable portion of our life. And if we, and one of the more complicating factors about that is, I find that Christians have the ability to suffer as much or more than non-Christians do. So, suffering then, we must come up with an answer, and it can't be very complicated in order for us to get some relief from it. So what do we learn from God about suffering? Well, part of our job is to ameliorate the effects of suffering among other people, to lift others' burdens, right? Part of what we want to do is to help the other person quit suffering. In many cases, that helps us in our suffering. But what about if we're hurting anyway? And we've done all that and we're still in pain and that sort of thing. What pleases the Lord in our suffering? Well, 1 Peter 4:13. Part of my Bible fell out and is gone. But I think I've still got this one. He says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. It's one thing to suffer for doing wrong, right? Have you ever noticed that you feel a little bit better when you suffer after you do wrong? We've had a funny phenomenon. We deserve to suffer when we've done wrong. But what about if we're suffering when we do right? Suffering is not calculated to naturally produce a positive emotion. It almost always produces a negative emotion. But here, a simple thing that we can do to please the Lord is to rejoice when we suffer. Why? Because we're going to be overjoyed. The result of our suffering is joy. Isn't that a neat little concept? And if half of the population of the psychiatric hospitals of America would be emptied out and people would go broke if we could understand that right there. That to rejoice in suffering is a thing that pleases the God. And the way we do that is the next couple of verses on down, verse 19. Those who suffer according to God's will should, number one, commit themselves to their faithful Creator. We have a faithful Creator, and we should continue to do good. So, if we're suffering, we can write this down and put it on our refrigerator. Commit yourself to a faithful Creator, continue to do good, and rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Good words, good thoughts for us. What about social injustice? Is there not a lot of that? We have a lot of social programs here in order to create the injustices of life. Individual behaviors, you know, society is made up of individual people. And so if your whole society is made up of 100 people, then if you get 100 individual people doing the same thing, then you'll have a societal event, correct? That's right. So if we have social injustice, people are cruel to people. You go into a courtroom and it almost feels as if justice is arbitrary. If somebody gets justice, it's almost by accident because of other things that are going on. And so how do I please God in my efforts to understand and live with injustices that are going on around me and within my own mind? Good question. Micah 6:8 tells us. Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He requires three things: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. How many people in America? 200 and something million, or more than that now? If every person decided to put that on their refrigerator and do that, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, then all of our social programs would be redundant because we would have social justice. What pleases the Lord then in an area of social justice? It's to do justice personally. It's to love kindness. And then to walk humbly with our Creator God. That's good stuff. What pleases the Lord in our everyday behavior? Have you noticed that you'll be wanting to do something and you'll find you do the opposite? And have you noticed that your everyday behavior has inconsistencies in it? Like, yeah, maybe today I did pretty good, yesterday I didn't do very good. And so what pleases the Lord in our individual behavior? I got a book here that was written in 1868 by Charles Livingston, who was the son of David Livingston. And this book, the name of it is something about the expedition to the Zambezi and its tributaries. David Livingston spent many, many years in Africa as a missionary. His stated mission was to go to people who had never heard of Jesus the Christ and he wanted to talk to them. And he did, and he ended up exploring many regions of the of Africa and writing about them and written about his expeditions. But sometimes in these writings, he makes little statements that have particular meaning to me. And I think Charles, his son, was writing in this book. And they were in a position where many people were getting sick and dying because they were getting malaria. And they had to get out of there. And there was problems with their ship. There was problems with their supplies. And he was really focused on everybody working and doing their job to get out of that place. And so he was working his people pretty hard. And some of them said, well, at least we need to get at least Sundays and meal times off. It frustrated him to death that they would want to do that. He said this, "It is a pity that some people can't see that the true and honest discharge of the common duties of everyday life is divine service." What do you think about that? Working, divine service, working hard. Maybe in the areas of individual behavior, it is not so complicated to please the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. What does that say? It says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands." So if you're a person who is maybe uncomfortable trying to do the complicated things of life, and you're wanting to please the Lord in your behavior, you could make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. These thoughts here, perhaps not eloquently spoken, but they're really powerful thoughts. They're really good for us. Because it shaves it back down to the basics of what actually pleases the Lord. And I was delighted to find that many times pleasing the Lord is a little simpler process than I thought. And these are things that I can just do and be really grateful to God. I wanted to acknowledge Willie Franklin in this audience, back there sitting beside Tyrone. And the reason I want to introduce you, Willie, to these people is that 32 years ago, Willie came to Harding University. And the first thing I knew about him was that he can sing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus" like nobody's business. He can really sing that song good. The second thing I heard about him was that my uncle was the dean up there, Joe Pryor, and he told me that Willie Franklin was perhaps the best athlete he had ever met. He thought that Willie could have won a gold medal in the Olympics in the decathlon. That's what he told me. And then I heard Willie Franklin speak. But those three things, I thought, man, this guy's bigger than life. What's going on here? But the thing that touched me about Willie Franklin was that 9:30 at night in the parking lot of Cathcart Hall after dark, my wife now of 30 years and I were walking across the parking lot headed to the bell tower. And Willie Franklin was in the parking lot in the dark. And he said, "How y'all doing?" We said, "Fine." And then he said, "How you doing spiritually?" Does that sound like you, Willie? I think those are the exact words you said. "How you doing spiritually?" "Well, fine." Well, we weren't fine. But I wanted him to think we were fine. Willie Franklin didn't have to do that. But I think what you're wanting to do is please the Lord. And sometimes pleasing the Lord simply is just takes the form of Christ. who need you to ask them how you're doing. We can all do that. And I'm so grateful for that. That pleasing our God Creator, who loves us enough to die for us, is within our grasp, and it's and we're able to do it. So I'd just like to ask you to celebrate that with me and thank God that we serve a Creator whom we can please. Let's stand and sing.